Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. For tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in, and I just have to pause and give a special thanks to my good friend Bill Arnold for stepping in for me in the last couple of days. I was out in Texas filming with James and Betty for the Life Today show, promoting my new book, Your Powerful Prayers. So honored to be with them. And you know who was backstage? They were filming on the same night, Dr. David Jeremiah. So I got to have dinner with him and with James and Betty. He is a humble, amazing man of God. And boy, I love that guy. Had a really great time. But I just need you to know, if I can be completely honest, I'm still battling health-wise in some ways. And so every once in a while, as I need the help, Bill is going to step in. And I just thank him and I thank you for welcoming him as just part of this team. I just couldn't do it without him, and I appreciate him so much. And I appreciate you and your prayers. Okay, so I've asked you this question before, and I want to ask it again. Are you ready? When you think of your finances, does your stomach tie in a knot? Are finances the first thing you think about in the morning and the last thing you think about at night? And do you wonder if things will ever, ever be different for you? Well, my guest this hour says the answer to true financial freedom actually comes from the truths of God's Word. So glad to welcome back Pastor Gunnar Johnson. He's going to help us learn how to be financially free, how to fulfill the plans God has for us, how to live a blessed life, all the while being generous, being conduits of God's kingdom in our midst. How awesome. That's the invitation. That's the call. And God, where He calls us, He provides and He guides. So I'm looking forward to this conversation. We'll get Gunnar on in just a moment. Just want to give a quick shout out to those live streaming from our Faith Radio app. Also to those listening on our new signals, 90.7 FM in the Twin Cities and 93.1 FM in Waterloo. That signal is crystal clear, I hear, and I'm so grateful. And if you're new to the family, we welcome you. We're talking now about a topic that affects everybody. And here it is. It's money, as I said. And more often than not, we take financial matters into our own hands. And then we find that our finances are the most stressful part about our lives. This is why we're talking today, because there is a better way for us. I want you to picture yourself a year from now walking in a new financial freedom. You're generous, you're at peace, and you live within your means. Do you think it's possible? It absolutely is possible. The title of Gunnar's book is The Generous Life Journey, The Road to Financial Freedom. So let me tell you about him. We'll get this conversation started. Pastor Gunnar Johnson serves as Executive Pastor of Financial Stewardship at Gateway Church in Southlake, Texas. He's the author of Generous Life Journey, The Road to Financial Freedom. He's a fan of cycling, an avid skateboarder, and he's been happily married to Missy, his high school sweetheart, since June of 1996. And they have three children and live in a cool city called Trophy Club, Texas. Gunnar, welcome back to the show.
Hey, thanks for having me on again.
Absolutely. So, Gunnar, we love to start every conversation talking scripture. Wondering if there's a verse you've been thinking about these days you can share with us.
Yeah, you know, the one that got on my heart for the show today was Hebrews 13, verse 5. And it says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you." Isn't that a good verse for today?
So good. Maybe say a word about that, why that means so much to you.
Well, I am not naturally wired to be content. I'm actually wired to be discontent. And so when you fuel our desire for things with the marketing of the world and all the media broads that we have on us, contentment is very elusive. And I actually find that this is the case with counselees who have a lot of money or a little bit of money. It doesn't really matter. Contentment is very tough to find. However, I found a few principles that help me reach contentment, and I know if they work for me, they probably work for other people.
Well, I can't wait to unpack them. And you know what I love is how you connected Financial Freedom to the Generous Life in your title. I know you did that absolutely on purpose. So let's go back to about the time when you were age 23. And those who missed our first conversation, I don't know, it was a couple months ago, you can go back and catch it. So we won't dig too much into Gunnar's backstory. But this point, age 23, you came back to the Lord, but you were setting out to prove that tithing does not work. Pick it up from there, if you would.
Yeah, I was a real skeptic, and my church had offered a financial Bible study class, and I honestly thought it was a dumb idea. Like, what is the church doing meddling in my finances? And early into that class series, I figured out I had a financial issue, and that issue was that I had a spiritual problem, and that was my God was the God of money. So as I learned what the Word of God said on money, generosity challenged me especially. It was a bit where the rubber meets the road, and I began tithing not out of a cheerful, willing heart. It was more of a, okay, Lord, you said test me in this in Malachi. I'm actually going to take you up on it. So I tested him, and sure enough, he began to bless, and he began to, you know, it wasn't an overnight blessing, but it was a gradual, things turned around in my finances, my faith got a lot more active. Just one miracle after another, it was like, what has happened? And all I started doing was tithing. And I was reminded of that scripture in Malachi 3 where it says, and see if I will not pour open the windows of heaven and bless you so much you won't be able to contain it. I eventually began to live in that. And the only thing I did different was I began giving. And it was shocking to my spiritual system. Like, maybe God really is active in our finances after all.
I wonder if he challenges this one area, because otherwise we're not to put God to the test. But in this one area, if he just knows how stubborn and how blind we can be, and he knows how good he is, I'm wondering if this is one of those times going, I'm going to make an exception, give it a shot, and let's just see what happens. Because you even said not only did things change with your finances, but even in your heart.
Yeah. Well, it goes back to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Luke 6:21. He said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It doesn't say where your heart is, there your treasure will be. It says specifically where your treasure is, there your heart is. So when you begin to give, you begin to express your walk with God through financial giving, your heart turns towards the things of God. And it happens every time. In fact, I get people occasionally, not often, but occasionally that want to debate giving and tithing with me from our church. And I go back and pull their giving records, and I have not yet been argued with about giving and generosity with someone who was a radical giver.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sure someday it might happen, but it just hasn't happened yet. And I find that really interesting.
That's been exactly my experience, too. When we're talking about, 3% of the church, 5% of the church, when I've never had a conversation with someone about that who hasn't also struggled. I'm just saying, that's just been my experience as well. So very interesting. I thought it was, love this, you said the word stewardship has somewhat lost its meaning over the years. I'd love for you to tell us how that is, how so, and what the actual biblical definition is of stewardship.
Well, when you hear the word stewardship, most people think of a Southern Baptist capital campaign, but that's actually not what it means. Stewardship is a word that simply means manager. If you think back to the 1600s, there was a lord over a realm, and that lord had a second in command. The second most powerful person in the area oversaw everything in the area, from the taxes to the labor to everything. That person was called the steward. And so stewardship just means manager. And if you think about our relationship with God, God owns it all. We just simply manage it. It's that simple. So I'm trying to bring stewardship back to being a cool word, bringing stewardship back. I don't know that I'm being successful with it, but the other day I was mountain biking, and I saw on the trail it said, your trail steward this month is, and it named this guy. I was so excited, like, hey, where's stewardship? There it is. It's coming back.
Indeed. The signs are everywhere, Gunnar.
Yeah.
Well, you also say that until we decide that we're going to follow God at all costs, we're never going to really find true contentment, which you started the show talking contentment. Say a little bit about what you've learned about contentment and about that all-in mentality.
Yeah, thanks. I had a lady that was asking me questions online on my Facebook account, and she asked me a good question. She said, can you teach Jesus without talking about money? And I said, actually, I don't really think you can. Because in Matthew 6:24, it says you can't serve two masters. Either you'll love one and hate the other. You'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. In our modern-day Christianity, it's become easy and simple to become a quote-unquote believer without surrendering everything. Other parts of the world, when you become a believer in Christ, you lose everything. And that's how it was in Jesus' day. You know, that you were ostracized from the synagogue. You struggled in business. It was I'm going to lose everything by following Christ. And in our modern-day world, it's really easy. So I wonder if you can really follow Christ without surrendering all, because it's actually comfortable and easy to do that here. In our hearts, though, we've got to be willing to say, Lord, any and everything you want from me, I'm willing to give it. That's the kind of surrender that leads to salvation.
Boy, that's so
good. It's been a challenge for me as well, so I'm not saying it's an easy, simple thing, but you have to lay down your cross daily, follow him.
We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to talk about these two mindsets that you described. I thought it was so interesting. Asceticism, I think I'm saying that right, asceticism, and materialism. So the asceticism is abstinence from worldly pleasures, as if the mindset is that poverty creates holiness. So interesting how you unpack that one. And then materialism, which is basically greed. We'll talk about those two extreme mindsets and find a biblical perspective here. You know what? Gunner's publisher, which is his church, Gateway Church, has offered us 8 copies of this amazing book, Generous Life Journey, The Road to Financial Freedom. So I want you to email me because I think you have a great chance of winning. Email me if you want in on the drawing. Susie with an S, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address. I say it every day, and to this day, every day, I still get a good handful with no mailing address. Anyway, name, mailing address, and put generosity somewhere in there, and your name will go in a drawing, and we will be right back. Really glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to author Pastor Gunner Johnson from Gateway Church. Title of his book, Generous Life Journey, The Road to Financial Freedom. He offers so much practical help in this book, biblical insight. And guess what? We have 8 copies to get into your hands. That just makes my day, because finances is such a sore spot for so many, and this is such a biblical, wonderful book. Email me if you want in the drawing, Susie with an S, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Name and mailing address, and put Generous Life somewhere in that email, and we'll get your name in the drawing. I hope you win. This was so interesting, and we didn't cover this last time, Gunner. I just really loved to unpack these two mindsets. Asceticism, tell me if I'm saying that right.
You are.
Yay!
Perfect.
Good, good. And then materialism. So the asceticism is abstinence from worldly pleasures, kind of the mindset that poverty creates holiness. Speak to that mindset and maybe kind of show us what's wrong with that mindset.
Yeah. You know, God uses people that have little and uses people that have much.
Yeah.
And in the denominational group that I grew up in, we had a slant towards the less you had, the more holy you were acting. That's actually been pretty common through our Christian history. Yet, if you go back and really look at Scripture, Scripture doesn't teach that poverty equals godliness. It doesn't say that it doesn't, but it doesn't necessarily aim at it and say, if you're going to be holy, you have to have nothing. Now, what it does say, if you remember the story of the rich young ruler, money and material possessions were a hindrance for him to step into his relationship with the Lord. In that instance, God did challenge that guy. Hey, stuff is standing between you and the Lord. So I find a lot of Christians put themselves on a guilt trip about the things that they have, and actually God may have things for you to do with the items that he's given you.
Hmm.
That's what it's about. It's simply about managing the things God's given you as a steward, not that, you know, if I'm going to really walk with God, I've got to get rid of everything and do nothing. So there may be seasons where God asks you to give everything. God's done that to us, and we've been willing to do that, and we've had to do that. There's been seasons where God said, you know what? I'd like to see you save, because there's a reason for it. So the point isn't how much stuff you have or how little stuff you have. The point is, am I really willing to follow the voice of God, whether he's given me little or much?
Boy, and
Paul said it in Philippians 3. Yeah.
That's just so sorry. That's such wisdom. And my son, when he was away at college, he just actually this was after college, and he lived in a particular city, and he's drawn to, you know, to works of, for the poor and the justice issues. And he met these guys living together kind of in a community setting, and they looked poor and they were barefoot. And he said as he delved deeper, because he was so struck by them just camping out in a poorer part of the city, he says they all had trust funds. None of them had jobs, and they didn't do anything. They didn't do anything for the poor. They just lived among the poor and felt very proud about, you know, their bedhead and their bare feet. And I just feel like there is something to be said about that, because that can look so spiritual. But you said even in those settings, it can be coming out of pride versus, you know, I'm kind of abashing myself as if I can add somehow to what Jesus has done, you know?
That's right. That's a great example. Well, it's really not that complicated. You just have to pray, Lord, what do you want me to do?
Yeah.
How am I advancing your kingdom? And he'll answer it.
That's so good.
It's really easy.
Okay. So, and you even said Jesus had wealthy friends and poor friends. He didn't criticize people for having stuff. He just rebuked them for maybe not being generous with their stuff, right?
Right. Mm-hmm. You got it. Joseph of Arimathea was believed to be one of the richest men in the region. To be part of the Sanhedrin, he had to be wealthy. And he had a tomb that had not yet been used, which was very, very rare in those days. And yet he was a follower of Christ. And, you know, obviously let Jesus borrow the tomb for the weekend, because that's all he needed it for. But, you know, there's evidence of wealthy men and women through Scripture. The early church, the first century church, was supported by several wealthy women who were listed by Paul in Scripture. And I'm not trying to draw the conclusion that in order to be godly, you have to be wealthy. That would be the other side of the materialistic extreme. And unfortunately, that belief that hyper materialistic prosperity mindset has also caused a lot of spiritual cancer and a lot of greed. So they're two ends of the spectrum. Neither of them, I think, are right. And unfortunately, me and the body of Christ point to both of them as the way to live and the model to live. And, you know, I actually think the Bible is the model to live, and you got to work these things out in your own walk with the Lord. Mm. But he'll guide you.
Boy, will he ever. And I love how, you said there's days and times and seasons where the Lord led you and your wife to give, you know, empty your accounts and give it away. And other times he said save, because he sees what's ahead. But when we make a one-size-fits-all for everybody, God has us all in different seasons. So for one, stewardship might be to do more on the saving side. Another, pounding down that debt. And another, giving it away. I mean, it really is so unique to our walk with God, isn't it?
Yeah, and Paul said, Philippians 4:11, says, I learned whatever state I'm in to be content. Now, he didn't mean that either he was in Minnesota or Texas. He meant whatever condition financially that he's in. I know how to bound. I know how to abase everything and all things that I've learned to be full when being or being hungry, both in suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I've actually found it more challenging to be content when I have an abundance than it is when I have a scarcity. Why would that be? Well, when you have an abundance, you have options. You can purchase things. You can do different things. When you don't have anything, you're kind of limited by your finances and your options. Doesn't mean you can't sit around and dream about them, but I found it to be a more challenging position to have more stuff and be content than to have less stuff.
Interesting. You also say that materialism really isn't so much about having stuff as it is about greed. It's rooted in a spirit of mammon that sort of drives you to acquire more and more and to kind of get your value and identity from the stuff. It's kind of an insatiable appetite. Is that right?
Yeah, you know, I have some inner city black pastors here in Dallas that I love dearly, good friends of mine. And we had this conversation the other day. If you look at the African-American culture with rap music, it's all glorifying greed. Lots of it is glorifying greed. And yet, most of the kids that are listening to that are dealing with poverty in their own life. Well, it's the same greed as, you know, guys on Wall Street who can't find it, contentment. All of it's just greed. There's no economic or race or whatever that determines one way or the other. It's all just greed.
Wow. Well, maybe this isn't a distinction I'm asking for, but maybe unpack a little bit about the difference, if there is a difference between financial stewardship and life stewardship. In fact, a better way to ask that, talk about some similarities between life stewardship, financial stewardship, what things we can learn in life that apply to finances and vice versa.
That's really good. You know, financial stewardship is just the management of money. And money is something that comes and goes. That's why they call it currency. It's flowing all the time. Life stewardship is a bit unique. Life stewardship involves time. It involves talent. And both of those are finite. You can always make more money. You cannot make more time. And ask anyone at the end of their life. They would give everything they had to have more time. So the question that I like to ask my congregation and myself is, am I living the life that Christ has called me to live? Am I spending my days with purpose to do the things that God's called me to do? And that's a real challenge because no one ever plans to get old. They just wake up one day and they look different in the mirror and they're old. Mm-hmm. They lose their abilities overnight. It's really strange. And it happens whether we like it or not. And in Americans in the West, we spend an awful lot of money trying to fight that thing called time. Well, if it's going to happen and we're all going to age and we're all going to die, so far, not many people have survived life without dying. I can name a few biblical examples. But outside of that, are we purposefully living the life according to what God's gifted us to do? Do you know your gifts? Do you live according to your gifts? Do you work according to your gifts? Are you maximizing your gifts in the kingdom? Because I guarantee you, your life is a whole lot more fulfilling when you've taken inventory of your gift sets and have set everything up according to what God's given you as strengths versus your weaknesses in life.
Oh, we just... Go ahead.
Go ahead. No. I had a friend of mine who's an accountant, and we did some spiritual gifts test and some personality test and some gifting test. And we came back and looked at it and said, you know what? You're really wired to be a people person. He said, yeah, I know, and I'm an accountant. I said, well, how did this happen? He said, well, my dad's an accountant. My brother's an accountant, so I went to college. I became an accountant. And he said, I don't really like numbers. I forced myself to get good at them. I said, well, why have you stayed in a non-person relating environment? And he said, I don't know. I just didn't know what I was good at. So he tweaked his firm, became the salesman, the marketing guy, and the face in front of people, and his business grew, and he hired other people who love numbers and accounting, and he's walked in a whole lot more contentment, and his business was a lot more successful because he was playing to his strengths.
Boy, playing to your strengths. So life stewardship really is about intentionality as much as financial stewardship is. Talking to author Pastor Gunnar Johnson, he's a financial stewardship expert. Title of his book, we have 8 copies. Can you tell I'm giddy about that? Generous Life Journey, The Road to Financial Freedom. Email if you want in the drawing. Susie with an S, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Do not forget your mailing address. I've already seen a few without them. Name, mailing address, put Generous Life somewhere in that email. Your name will go in a drawing. And when we come back, we're going to talk about the why behind stewardship, and that's eternity. How do you live and steward life and finances with eternity in mind? Well, that makes all the difference in the world. We'll be back in a minute.
In the eye of the storm, you remain in control. In the middle of the war, you guard my soul. You alone are the anchor. When my sails are torn, your love surrounds me. In the eye of the storm.
I just had to let that song play out, especially for you today. If you're walking through a storm, maybe your storm is financial, then I'm super glad you tuned in today, because you know what? It doesn't always have to be like that. As you start to apply biblical principles, as you start to tether yourself to God and His promises, you could be in a totally different place by this time next year, even by this time 6 months from now. So I were talking to author Pastor Gunnar Johnson. He's Executive Pastor Financial Stewardship at Gateway Church. And title of his book, Generous Life Journey, The Road to Financial Freedom. We have got 8 copies to get into your hands, so enter the drawing this way. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com, name, mailing address. If you've got a question, I'd love to hear hear from you. Crystal tunes in from Windsor, Wisconsin. She says she's live streaming while cleaning her house and so enjoying the program. Glad to have you listening, Crystal. Okay, Gunnar. So the point that you make is that when we understand the why behind stewardship, it'll make a different perspective. It'll make an impact on us when we understand eternal reward and eternal calling. So maybe cast a vision for an eternal perspective when it comes to our finances.
Well, in 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body." Well, at the end of our lives, we're going to stand before Jesus, and we're going to be held accountable for the things that we've done. Well, that to me is a motivator. It's the why. It's the, why would I get all my finances in order? Why would I become generous and live with margin, all that kind of stuff? It's about building the kingdom, and ultimately, it's about standing before the Lord and giving an account for all the things we've done. Now, that's not a salvation issue. It is a rewards issue, and I do believe we can lose rewards, but not our salvation according to the things that we've done. There's no way to earn it because it's by grace that we're saved. Yet, it does kind of change the game if you know that you're going to be held accountable. I frequently, as a student in school, was surprised by tests. People would ask me in class, "Hey, you ready for the test?" And my response typically was, "What test?"
That's today.
That's today? What's it about? Well, anyways, I was not that great of a student. Well, I'm trying my best to do a better job of being prepared for meeting the Lord and seeing the results of my life. And it causes me to live a little more intentional because not only is there the test, but there's also rewards to be won, which those rewards get me really, really excited. We're going to be rewarded for a lot of the things that we do. And in the back of my book, I have actually a list of things that we are rewarded for. Things that are simple, like when we give up things for Christ's sake and we're obedient to his call, God rewards us. He rewards us for showing kindness to those who are undeserving, to those who are mean to us and who would reject us. And I like this one. He rewards us for even just giving a cup of cold water. Well, that's pretty simple. I'm not totally motivated because of just the things I received. But what I find is that when I live my life according to blessing others and loving others, it sure is a lot more fulfilling.
Indeed. We've covered this passage, the passage you referenced, numerous times on the show because it's one that just sort of gets me out of bed in the morning. I want so much for all of us to be ready to face the Lord. I mean, on that day of account, again, not for salvation, as you say, this is about stewardship, that we've all been given time, treasure, talents. We've all been entrusted with influence of some kind. And Andy Crouch asks the best question. He says, "Who flourishes because I have power?" And the thing is, we have power, all of us, to some degree. We have influence and ability to help people. And there's a day, and Gunnar, it even says in Scripture, we don't want you to be ashamed at his coming. And if that's not a motivator to say, I'm going to face God someday, he gave me promises, opportunities, talents, treasures. I want to be a good steward if for no other reason than I'm going to look in his eyes someday. I mean, truly, it's no wonder that enemy baits us into a busyness, you know?
Yeah, it's hard to really take an inventory of our life and come to grips with where we are in the world that we live in. Let me read you a scripture and unpack this for just a second. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, "Commend those who are rich in this present age, not to be haughty nor to trust in the uncertainty of riches, but in the living God, who richly gives us all things to enjoy. Let us be good and let them do good, and that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life." Now, interestingly enough, most of us don't consider ourselves rich. Yet, if you go to globalrichlist.com, you can put in your income, and it will tell you where you rank among all people of the world in your income. Well, come to find out, the average income in the United States is about $47,000 a year. And if you make $47,000 a year, you are within the top 1% of all of the world. Now, think about this industrialized world that we live in today, in all the history of the world, most people have not experienced the wealth that we have in common among our country. And so in all of history and all the people who've ever walked the planet, we are definitely well within the top percentage of the world's wealth ever. Do you think Jesus is going to hold us in a different accountable light? Thinking in terms of, hey, we've had more money just at the average $47,000 than most people who've ever walked the planet. We're all rich.
Yeah.
And yet we're to enjoy it, and yet we're to be rich in good works, ready to share, and that lays up a treasure for a future foundation in eternity. That's fun to me.
That is really fun. And, you know, I'd love for you to speak, too, to the person who knows they're rich, whether they make 47 or 57 or 67, but they live with constant guilt. So they don't enjoy it, and they maybe, you know what I'm saying, where there's, because you hear constantly of poverty and oppression in other parts of the world, that it's even so hard to enter in, to sow some seeds, to save, to be a good steward, and still enjoy where God has plopped you on the planet, you know?
Yeah, you know, it's a gift from God. We're stewards, managers of all that he's given us. And even that 1 Timothy 6:17, it says, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Okay, so if the Lord has given me something to enjoy, then I'm going to try to follow his word and enjoy it. When I give my children gifts, I really take pleasure in watching them enjoy playing with the things I've given them. I think our Heavenly Father is the same way. There's not guilt or timidity about playing with those gifts for my kids. They jump right in. They have a great time playing with the things I give them. And that brings joy to my heart. Mm. Even Jesus was quoted by Paul in Acts 20:35, where he says, it is more blessed, remember the words of our Christ Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So God knows the heart of giving. Mm. We just need to learn the heart of receiving.
Boy, that's so good. Speak to that person, if you would, who would say, if I'm honest, I admit that I've been pursuing my ambitions instead of pursuing God. I'm a Christian, but I've been, you know, running the rat race and trying to just climb the ladder. What advice would you have for that person?
Well, the first once that thought comes through their mind is a real simple prayer of surrender. Mm. Lord, I give it all to you, and I recognize 100%, not just a tithe, but 100% is yours. And Father, I'm going to be the best manager and steward that I can. When you begin to think that way, think differently, it begins to shape your perspective. And there are some of the practical steps you can take. Get in the Word every morning. Have your own quiet time. If you're not sure where to start, take the book of Proverbs, 31 days. Take whatever day it is and read that proverb. That's a good place to start. And then begin to evaluate all the decisions you're making through the lens of, Lord, is this the meal that you want me to buy? Is this the way you want me to lay out my day? Is this the decision you want me to make on a house or a car or whatever? Could be big things and small things. God will speak, and he is interested in the intricate details of our finances because he loves us, not because he's got his thumb on us, but because he wants what's best for us.
Boy, that's so good. In the book, you tell a story of a woman who came up to you at one of your events, and she was just in dire straits. I think she had $110,000 of credit card debt, was using one to pay off the other and then paying off the other, and it caught up with her. She was maxed out, and yet her husband did not know, and she was so scared. I love how you handled this. So you invited them both in for a meeting, and then do you remember this story?
Yeah, I do. That was quite a stressful week for me.
I bet.
I'm a happy guy. I'm kind of a happy-go-lucky, love people. But I end up, I don't know why, but I end up in positions doing confrontational things and conflict resolution. It's as if God knows where I need to grow in my faith. So anyways, I brought this couple in. I brought the husband in who didn't know anything about it. And we sat him down and showed him all of the debts. And as we talked about it, I had a boldness come over me, and I said, hey, I just have to tell you, sir, this is actually your fault. It's your fault because you've made a lot of these spending decisions without understanding where you were financially. It's also your fault because God's made you the head of your household, and you've ignored your responsibilities to manage your household, and you've put them on your wife for a long time who isn't handling the stress well, and you wouldn't talk to her about it. So all of this mess that you're shocked and annoyed with, it's actually your fault. And you know what? To his credit, he had a humble spirit, and he was mad, but he took that rebuke and correction, and he said, okay, you're right. I'm sorry. We're gonna make this better. We're gonna do this right. And that couple went through several of the financial classes that I've developed. They went through quite a few different ministry sessions. They really applied themselves. I used to see them walking across church, and the guy would be walking ahead of his wife. They usually weren't walking together. Ever since that conversation, every time I saw them, they were holding hands, walking. And it had a massive impact on their marriage. And eventually they became debt-free.
Amazing.
And it had a massive impact on their finances.
Mm-hmm. Hmm. I needed you to tell that story because I just know somebody's listening today. Either the wife is in that situation and resents it and feels so stressed because she doesn't have her husband's support, and yet he's mad because of the state of their finances. And maybe it's time for a significant reset in your marriage. I've got 8 copies of Gunnar's book, Generous Life Journey, The Road to Financial Freedom. Would love to get one into your hands, and I'm praying exactly the right people get the copy who are supposed to, right? Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address and put Generous Life. When we come back, we're going to talk about your chapter, Building a Savings Storehouse, and some of the questions we'll tackle. Does saving show a lack of faith? Is it foolish not to save? How much should I save? How do I guard against hoarding and greed? And with a world of so many starving people, how do I balance saving with giving and my need to live on the money God's given me? We'll tackle that when we return. You're having a great day today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to author Pastor Gunnar Johnson about his book, Generous Life Journey, The Road to Financial Freedom. Boy, it's been a fantastic conversation. If you just tuned in, this is one you're going to want to go back and catch the podcast once it's up after the show. Let's talk a bit about savings. In fact, you devote a whole chapter titled Building a Savings Storehouse, and you attack some of these really tough questions, which I appreciated. Does saving show a lack of faith? Is it foolish not to save? How much should I save? How do I guard against hoarding and greed? And why, with so many starving people in the world, how do I balance saving with giving and my need to live on what God's given me? So let's start with just how you approach this chapter. Where do you start with your idea on saving? Make a case for it.
Well, I went back and I looked up every scripture I could find in the Bible on saving and then dialed it down to all the ones that had something to do with money. And I found things that were really interesting, like Proverbs 21:20. The wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. Or Proverbs 27:12, a prudent man sees evil and hides himself, but the naive proceed and pay the penalty. There's all kinds of saving scriptures in the Bible, and so I had to wrestle theologically with the concept. Is it a lack of faith to be saving money? Well, I don't think it is. I actually think it's wise to be saving money. And again, it's not for saving up so much so that you don't need God. Luke 12 is a story of the barn builder who tore down his barns and built bigger barns. And he actually got in trouble by the Lord, but not for saving. He got in trouble because he wasn't generous while saving. He wasn't rich towards God. So I started from that standpoint and then began to consider if it's okay theologically to save, then how do I actually start saving money? Well, that to some is a challenge because maybe there's more going out than coming in and there's just not much money to save. If you wait to save money until you have an abundance, you'll never have any money. So saving is a discipline that comes after giving in our family. I encourage families to go ahead and start setting something aside in auto draft just to begin the process of saving. And cap your lifestyle as you get a raise at work, as you have a bill that goes down, you cancel cable service, because you can get everything on the internet nowadays. hope you don't have any cable sponsors.
Nope.
Not anymore.
Yeah, exactly. Well, thanks for that.
Anytime there's a change in finances, just move it over to auto draft into savings. You never see it in your budget. Those disciplines will create margin, and next thing you know, you'll be surprised what's in your savings account because of these simple, regular habits.
And it's the consistency that makes all the difference, isn't it?
Oh, absolutely. It's the tortoise and the hare story. You know, I have at times in my life been the hare, which just races ahead. I'm gonna save as much as I can. Okay, or I'm gonna, you know, not have consistency, but just do it in spurts. But it seems like every time I set myself to pace and do it day after day and slowly but surely, I end up building more in savings than I do when it's just big chunks. That makes sense?
Yeah. I thought it was so interesting. You said a couple, you tell the story about a couple who focused more on their mortgage payoff and thought, I'll do savings later. And so they were pounding away at that mortgage. But then they both lost their jobs. They had no reserves. And then they went into foreclosure because even though they had great equity in their house, they had no reserves. So speak to that whole idea. Even I know, you know, we don't even have time to get into your ideas and thoughts on debt. But while you're paying down debt, we still should be saving, right?
Yeah, absolutely. You've got to continue that process of savings. And the story that you're specifically referencing was an unfortunate one that I saw time and time again when the economy went south. A lot of people have been trying to get out of debt very aggressively, which is a good thing, not a bad thing. But I encourage families, they need to go ahead and save at the same time, because if the job goes away and you have equity in your home, and if you end up in foreclosure, guess who gets all that equity?
Yeah.
The mortgage company. In fact, mortgage is a combination of two words. Mort is the root word of mortuary. Mort means death. Engage means grip.
Wow.
So mortgage means death grip. So unfortunately, during those tough economic times, we saw families who were really in tough struggles, and the banks were really aggressive trying to foreclose due to the fact they knew if they did foreclose, then that they would receive the money that was in that home.
It brings
to light another scripture, Proverbs 22:6, he says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender.
So you're not opposed to having a mortgage, but the idea is pay it down. But even while you're going after your debt, keep a savings account going. Even if it's a small amount, just consistently go at that thing, right?
Like everything else in life, it's about balance and it's about consistency. It's about wise planning.
Yeah. So we'll have time for more than this, but I got to ask you, just because I think these stories are always so inspiring, tell us about a time in your life, Gunner, when God asked you to give away way more money than you were comfortable with. Maybe it was empty an account or whatever. What the process was like for you and how God showed up after the fact?
Yeah, you know, he seems to do this to me often, and I don't know why, but every time it's the same pattern, and I'm always surprised by it. I'm both surprised by the scariness of giving, and I'm surprised by the excitement of blessing. Let's see, last year in our capital campaign, we do a Heart for the Kingdom at Gateway. I prayed about a number to give, and I asked my wife separately to pray about what we were supposed to give. And we both came back with the same number, which was a bigger number. And I looked at our finances and I said, honey, you know, if we give this, we're not going to be able to go skiing with the kids at spring break. And yet we both felt it was the Lord. And so we wrote the check and we gave it. I kid you not, I'm driving out of the parking lot of our church, and I get a phone call from a buddy, and he says, hey, you're going skiing this year. And I said, no, man, I can't. I had something come up. I'm not going to be able to go ski. And he said, well, I've got a Marriott timeshare that's a 5-star timeshare, and we can't go this year, and it's 6 days, and we'd like to know, would you be able to use it? We'll give it to you for free. So that shocked us. And we still have enough money to rent all our ski equipment and drive out there. But God just, it's kind of like he has a sense of humor about all these things.
You know, what happens in you, Gunnar? I mean, it's like you're getting, in fact, in your book, you talk about how you save a third, you give a third, and you live on a third. So you're already a sower. You're already living that thing out. So when he digs even deeper, I mean, does that just constantly keep you in a place, a posture of surrender? Does that for you?
Yeah, definitely. And we're not yet at that place. That's our goal. We want to get to the place where we live on a third, save a third, and give a third. But we're not quite there yet. But it's great to have goals. And yet, we have margin. We're doing great on margin. And I don't make a ton of money. I'm not a high-paid celebrity. I'm just a pastor at a church. I have a good income. But we're not doing it out of an abundance of resource. We're doing it out of just being wise and managing. And it seems like the more I give, the more God keeps blessing us with little opportunities. And it is an exciting faith journey, but it is one that is, it never loses its thrill.
Yeah,
you know,
that's true.
I'm thankful to watch the Lord work in black and white in our finances. It's really fun.
It is so fun. And we bring this up with some regularity on the show because, we have our own testimony of being just in financial dire straits with medical debt years ago and being a hit and miss tither and really being confronted by God and invited by him as well and getting on our knees, opening our hands and saying, this is not going to be up for grabs anymore and seeing what God did. I just think, Gunnar, if there was a revival of the tithe, the revival of generosity, a revival of stewardship, not only in finances, but in life, we would see a revival in this nation. I'm telling you, I think, Lord, if we could hear you, if we would listen and obey, what could happen? I mean, you think of the ministries that would be funded and the churches that would be funded to do amazing work. I mean, I'm speaking your language, I know, but I'm sure you dream.
You're doing awesome.
You dream about this too, don't you?
Yeah, absolutely. In fact, we've got some resources that I'd love to make people know about because we're seeing the revival begin to happen in different spots around the world. And I began working with Hillsong Church and wrote a small group curriculum. But 1,000 people go through our small group study in London this last spring, and lots of testimonies. All these things work in the U.S. and the U.K. They work all over the world because they're timeless. And if people want to take that, we have a U.S. version of that 6-week study, and they can take it as individuals. They can get it, go through it online as a group. They can actually buy it in their church. They go to financialfreedom.courses. They'll find my my picture on there, and we rented out a coffee shop in downtown London and filmed some interactive videos with some campus pastors in London, and it was a really, really cool project.
Well,
but
Gunnar, we have
the results.
I'm sorry, I have to pause. We do have to wrap here, but we're going to make sure we put financialfreedom.course. What did you just say? Correspondence.
Courses.
We'll get that on the show page for today. You got to come back because I just feel like there's still so much more we can talk about. And this is always about invitation, not obligation. I know that's Gunnar's heart. That's my heart. But if you would dare to take God up on his word and engage in the adventure and open your hands, see what God would do. I've never met a person who regretted trusting God with their finances. Gunnar, would you pray for that very thing we've been dreaming about, just a revival of the tithe, a revival of stewardship in our lives and our finances?
I'd love to. Father, thank you for everyone who's listening. And Lord, I pray that wherever they are financially and in their walk with you, that you would meet them there. Bless them. Give them hope for the future. Lord, show them the specific things you want to bring into revival financially that you have in store for them. Lord, let them be a light, a city on a hill that can't be hidden. Mm-hmm. Father, use us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Gunnar, thanks for all you do, and thanks for joining us. I hope you'll come back.
Thanks. I love you. I like you.
I like you, too. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you can find a podcast on our website at myfaithradio.com. I would love for you to be a radio missionary. Share this particular conversation with a friend, because who doesn't deal with financial issues? And if we can start to get a redemptive perspective, can you imagine what would happen? Remember this, too. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He is the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.